Thank you so much. Thank you to Sue. Thank you to Margaret. Discipleship and finance. You're all really excited, aren't you? I just get that sense. And this is exciting and liberating and wonderful. I really believe it. And I hope to take you on a journey with me as we look at this passage together and see the wonderful things that God has in store for us. On the screen, there is a picture of Lenin, and it's a reminder that 2017 is the centenary of the Russian Revolution, the Communist Revolution, when the old Tsarist regime was overthrown and the Communists came to power in Russia. And communism is something that is writ large over the history of the world in the 20th century. Not just Russia, but the other states that went to make up the old Soviet Union. Communism pressing into Eastern Europe following the Second World War. And also around the world in places like China and Cuba. And communism, of course, had a lot to say about finance. It was really important. We might say that the ideal was not just to make poverty history, but to make wealth history, for there to be equality that was spread amongst all. But the history of the 20th century tells us that the ideal was so often not lived out in the reality. And what often happened was that one tyrant, one despot, was replaced by another. That high officials took the opportunity to gain things for themselves and not to share. And although communism is still a force in the world, by and large, it is discredited because it has been shown not to work. In the early days of communism, there was a military attaché, a sort of mission chief in China, Mikhail Borodin. And he was a confidant of Lenin, and he was well known as a revolutionary. And when he was in a meeting with a journalist, he said this: "You know, I used to read the New Testament. Again and again I read it. It is the most wonderful story ever told. That man, Paul, he was a real revolutionary. I take my hat off to him." The Apostle Paul was a real revolutionary. I think that is absolutely right. And what we see in Paul is a true revolution, not a revolution in terms of violence, but a revolution of love and balance, a revolution in people's hearts, and a revolutionary different way of living. And so what we're going to think about this morning is Paul the revolutionary. Revolutionary as far as finance is concerned. Revolutionary as far as discipleship is concerned. And going on to the first thing, we see that Paul is revolutionary in that he talks about discipleship rather than dysfunction. It is 360 degree discipleship. We have talked about this in the sessions that we have had together, and we've thought about how the Apostle Paul has an integrated approach to discipleship. So often we compartmentalize things, and we say, over here is our Christian discipleship, and it's prayer, and it's Bible, and it's personal holiness, and it's perhaps evangelistic witness. And over here, there are the other things that perhaps aren't quite so relevant to Christian discipleship. Things like politics, things like the economy, things like our home life, things like the workplace, things like finance. Discipleship is over here, but over here, there are things that we like to take for ourselves. And so we perpetuate a sort of sacred-secular divide. Over here is the sacred things, and that's to do with God and discipleship. But over here, there are things that I would rather like to keep charge of myself. And what we see in the Apostle Paul is that he has a very different view. As we turn to Ephesians 5, we see that discipleship for him has to do with marriage. It has to do with parents and children. It has to do with the workplace. As we turn to Colossians 3, we see that discipleship is to do with all of those things, plus holiness, not just the inner dimension, but also all of our relationships being touched by the love of Christ and being worked out in discipleship. And here in Philippians 4, we see that discipleship is to do with finance as well. Nothing is off limits. I have a quotation that's on the screen from Eugene Peterson. Everything, absolutely everything, takes place on sacred ground. God has something to say about every aspect of our lives, the way that we feel and act in the privacy of our hearts and homes, the way that we make our money and the way that we spend it, the politics we embrace, the wars we fight, the catastrophes we endure, the people we hurt and the people we help. Nothing is hidden from the scrutiny of God. Nothing is exempt from the rule of God. And there is a challenge here, not to hold back things from God. And it may be that just as we think about this, we are aware of areas in our hearts, areas in our lives, where we have basically put up a sign that says, God, this is off limits. I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, but this area of my life I'd really like to keep for myself. Paul says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And for Paul, everything was in the Lord. He is in Christ, and Christ has all of him. And so just as we sit, just as we reflect, maybe God is just saying, I want to sort that particular area out. I want to touch this issue in your life and transform it. He wants to lead us into 360-degree, wholehearted, whole-life discipleship. And the point is that if we don't do that, if we don't step into everything that God has for us, then we are missing out. Again, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Paul is full of joy. It bubbles up through this passage. He's talking about hard things, and we might think that there would be a rather grim tone, but none of it. There is rejoicing. There is joy. There is joy in relationship. There is real life that is lived out. Paul is really living compared to the thin and tasteless and monochrome lives sometimes people have. This is life in technicolor, life in all its fullness. He knows life now and life in the age to come. And there is so much joy that wells out, it bubbles out, it can't be kept down, it can't be suppressed. And if we want to know that joy, then we need to be ready to give all to Jesus. We need to be ready for 360-degree, no holds barred, lock, stock, and barrel discipleship. Paul is revolutionary in this. He holds nothing back, and he calls us to be revolutionaries as well. Discipleship and not dysfunction. Contentment and not consumerism. Contentment is often not thought of as a revolutionary word, but it is. Let's just remind ourselves, reading from halfway through verse 11, of what the apostle says. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's radical stuff. That's revolutionary stuff. Contentment is not something that we often come across in society today. The guy on the screen, you can just see him, is a guy called James Rebanks. I don't know if anybody have come across him, anybody have read his book, The Shepherd's Life. Sort of spoiler, because I'm going to tell you the final line in the book, and it's a really, really good book. Still read it. It doesn't really spoil it. He is a shepherd. So he is an unusual shepherd. He has 60,000 followers on Twitter. He wrote a best-selling book. It was top of the New York Times and the British Sunday Times bestseller list. He has a double first from Oxford, but he is a shepherd in Cumbria. And he went away, tried all sorts of different things, and came back to his shepherd's life. And the final scene in the book, he is lying on the grass, he is surrounded by his sheepdogs, and he's there with his sheep, and he says, "This is my life, I want no other." And that's the final sentence. And it is a powerful sentence. And the reason that I think it's powerful is that it's an attitude that we don't often have and we don't often come across. This is my life, I want no other. So often we're striving for something more. So often we are not content with our lot. So often we are thinking, yes, this is okay, but I want this and I want this and I want this and I want something different. And here is someone who is content with their lot. This is my life, I want no other. And if this is a bit of a bombshell to us, how much more the Apostle Paul? Because Paul is essentially saying here, this is my life, I want no other. I am content. And the amazing thing is that he is not lying on the grass in the sunny Lake District. The Lake District isn't often sunny. So when you get a sunny moment, you take it in. But if you imagine the Lake District sunny, you imagine the sheepdogs happy, you imagine the sheep around. Paul is not in that sort of context at all. He is in prison. And he says, well, yes, I know what it is to be in plenty, but I know what it is to be in want. I know hardship in my life. And in that context, Paul is content. Now that is pretty amazing. And I want to know the secret of that wonderful contentment. And I want to know it especially because it is so hard to be content in our society today. Coming up on the screen, we've already heard about Black Friday. And it is a symptom of how we are surrounded by consumerism. And one of the biggest challenges relating to discipleship and finance is the culture that we live in. Some statistics are going to come up on the screen in the next slide. And we see that this Black Friday, or when it's finished, when the different days are finished, then the assumption is that 7% increase on 2016 and $8 billion spent in 4 days in the UK alone. Consumerism has become part of the fabric of our society, and it's hard to stand against it, but this is our calling. Pete Gregg, who founded the 24/7 prayer movement, posted on his Facebook page on Friday the following. It was a longer post, but this is how it began. Black Friday blues. Shopping is not a lifestyle. Debt is dangerous for the poor. Frenzied consumption is not okay. Shopping malls are not leisure destinations. Amazon is primarily, and always will be, the largest river in the world. A nice way to finish that off. And we recognize this, don't we? This word about contentment, this word about discipleship and finance, it's hard to live out given the cultural context that we are in. What is the secret that Paul has? He talks about this. I have learned the secret of contentment, he says. What is the secret? The word contentment, or content, turns up twice in our passage. And at root, it talks about sufficiency. And many commentators talk about this. There is a parallel with Roman philosophy, because they used to talk about sufficiency and, to a degree, contentment as well. But actually, the two are poles apart, the Roman thinkers and the Apostle Paul, because the Roman thinkers talked about self-sufficiency and the Apostle Paul talks about sufficiency in Christ. That is the point here. Paul is a man in Christ. He is a disciple in Christ. He knows Christ and he loves Christ. He has the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, sent into the world by the Lord, mediating the presence of Christ, the power of Christ. And so there is the power to live differently, and there is a different focus, the focus on Jesus Christ. That is the secret. And so he is so in love with God, so in love with Jesus, so committed to the gospel, so committed to getting the gospel out to people. That is his focus. And so he has this secret, so he can be content. When he is in plenty, that is not so much of a thing for him, because the focus is on Christ, and therefore he can give and he can be generous and he can sit light to what he has. When he is in hardship, it's still okay because the focus is on Christ and the gospel. He is a man in Christ. He knows the wonder and the glory of it, and knowing that, it is enough for him. And so hardship or want, at the end of the day, it's not the focus. The focus is on Christ, and therefore he is content. And I want to encourage us to tell a different story with our lives. One of the ways that we can be creative and countercultural and different is to allow our lives to tell a different story. On Black Friday, not to be consumed by consumerism, but to be generous and to give. I've read a number of stories recently about different Christian leaders who have given stuff that they had. Most bizarre one was George Verwer, the founder of Operation Mobilization, reading his story about how one day he was working in a poor area and there was a guy there who didn't have a suit of clothes, and George Verwer said, "Well, I've got two suits," and he took off his jacket and he took off his trousers and he handed this guy his suit, and he walked back to where he was staying just in his shirt and his socks. I want to talk about living creatively and differently. This is not an example that I want to impress on you as necessarily the best way to do it. But there is something that is different about that, isn't there? While we accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, the challenge is to give, to hold what we have with a light touch, to be generous to others, to show that the gospel makes a difference to our finances. At the end of the day, we can raise our hands in worship, and I love to do that. But God also calls us to put our hands in our pockets. And if discipleship really cuts ice with us, if renewal is really burning in our hearts, then it will affect this. Indeed, in some ways, it is a litmus test as to how God is working in our lives. I don't think it's right to lay down hard and fast rules, but I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, and I've been so challenged by this, to allow our lives to tell a different story. And to do that, we're going to have to be strong and intentional. Pete Gregg talks about militant contentment. And that is an unusual phrase, and it doesn't quite seem to fit. But actually, I think it's very perceptive. Because if we're going to go against the grain of our culture, if we're going to go against the grain of consumerism, we have to be strong. We have to be intentional. We have to have a clear commitment to live differently. And so we move on to the final thing, which is giving and not grasping. And as we go through this, we see a number of verses that just lay out this tremendous example of the Philippians in their giving. Let's go through some of these things. First of all, we see that it's part of their discipleship from the very beginning. Verse 15, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, they were sharing. So right from the beginning, as they got to know the gospel, as they began this journey of discipleship, they were giving. And so it's something that's intrinsic to discipleship. And I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, to have this clear in our thinking about discipleship. They're prompted by the gospel and their concern for Paul. They have a great love for God, a great love for the gospel, and a love for Paul. They talk about concern for Paul in verse 10. And we see that the gospel is central in verse 15. It's intentional, even in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a Macedonian town, and even when Paul was close, they're giving, and they give again and again. They've planned this. They're committed to this. It's not haphazard. This is intentional giving. They're generous with what they have, and they are sacrificial. I think we would know this by the passage in Philippians 4. But if you're following this through and you just turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8, then we can see this writ large and very, very explicit. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service in the saints. That is sacrificial and that is wholehearted in respect of their giving. And going back to Philippians 4, we can see one of the motivations for their giving. It's love for God, it's love for people, it's love for the gospel, but they recognize that the world as it is passing away. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And so essentially they are investing for the kingdom of God in the present and the future. They're looking for what can be credited to their account. We might say that they are speculating to accumulate. And so they know that treasure in heaven is the most important thing. They know that treasure on this earth is going to rust and spoil and fade. And so they are giving to God and giving to the gospel. And great joy is coming into their lives. The final slide just isolates some of the principles and some of the practicalities. And so as we just open this out and nail this down for us, We see what are the principles. It's love for God and for people. Giving is intrinsic to discipleship, and they are investing for the future. And the practicalities are intentional, regular, generous, and sacrificial. And I think I could have put wrapped all of that up with joy. Scripture tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And there's nothing miserable about this. There's nothing unhappy about this. It's sacrifice, but it's sacrifice for such a God and such a cause that actually it doesn't seem like sacrifice at all. Not when we've understood it. Not when we have appreciated it. And so discipleship and finance, it really is exciting. It really is wonderful. It really is liberating and releasing. And finally, I want to encourage you in terms of your giving here. It's common knowledge that we could do with giving going up, and it's something that we want just so that we can reach more and more people with the gospel. Had such an encouraging church meeting on Thursday. We called Jeff King on a permanent contract, 100%, to be a pastor here at South Parade, working primarily out of Crag, but also working with Rooted and with a whole range of other things that Jeff does. Really, really exciting. But a step of faith, because we need to increase our giving. One of the things that I've always believed is that talking about Jesus, talking about vision, talking about values, engaging in gospel work, this is the best way to encourage people to give. And we're moving into a time where we will seek to renew our vision and our values as a church and see how they are worked out in real and concrete ways in the life of our church. I think there's a number of things that we do need to change, but we don't need to be afraid about that, because it's an exciting time, I believe, to be part of this church. The timetable that we have talked about as ministry team and elders, and also now at the church meeting, is that we will look to have some things agreed by Pentecost 2018, so May the 20th, 2018. And I think it's going to be a really exciting journey as we pray together, as we reflect together, and as we think about God's vision for the next chapter of the life of this church. And my hope and my prayer is that as we discern God's vision and as we move forward, we will all be excited and we will all seek to give to support that vision. But also it's good just to encourage giving in and of itself, because the Apostle Paul does it. He does it in 2 Corinthians 8. He does it in Philippians 4. The scriptures speak about finance, and it's so important. And so I do want to encourage you, just as I encourage myself today, to reconsider our giving to this church. And we are prepared. There are some forms that Catherine has printed off that are available in the foyer. Thank you to Catherine and for Sue for this. There's a gift aid declaration. There's a standing order instruction. And I just want to encourage you, if God is prompting you, to reconsider what you are giving. We have Dave at the back, who I think is willing to stand up, who has envelopes. Dave, can you stand and just give us a wave? And you can go and see him, and he will help you with your giving. I hope you don't mind me talking about these things. Often we don't talk about this, but it is a real outworking of the passage that we have today. The Philippians gave joyfully to gospel work, and they found that God was no one's debtor. Paul prays at the end, may God meet your needs, and we can be sure that is a prayer that is answered. As we seek to live differently, as we seek to engage in 360-degree discipleship, as we take our stand against a consumer culture with militant contentment, and as we live joyfully and differently, faithfully and creatively, and as we give to the work of God here, I believe that God will bless us, not a small blessing, but abundant spiritual blessings as he leads us forward as a church. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pause together and I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for your amazing grace to us today. Thank you for the invitation to life in all its fullness, to wholehearted, whole life discipleship. Lord, we don't want to hold anything back for you. Lord, help us to be determined. Help us to be committed. Help us perhaps to perform radical surgery on our lives if there is something that is wrong, a habit, an inclination, an issue. Lord, we want to give everything over to you and follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, as nearly and as dearly as we can in all things, knowing, certain, that this is the best way to live. We praise you for the joy, for the lightness, for the love that you pour into our lives. And we pray that that joy wouldn't be marred, wouldn't be spoiled by consumerism. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us for militant contentment and that you would help us creatively to live differently, to be an embodied question mark as a church. Just incarnating your presence, your love, your gospel, your grace, and sharing that with a world that is so needy. And Lord, we thank you that you are the generous and the giving God, that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And Lord, as you give to us, so we pray that you would help us to give to you, to your work here in this place. Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts and touch our minds and that you would move us to action. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, I Will Offer Up My Life in Spirit and in Truth. This song that Sue has chosen is very appropriate for us as we close our service today. I want to invite you to stand, if you're able, and use these words to make our commitment to our God.